Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Allow me to introduce the next five sermons, a brief series of the faithful sayings of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is found on page 1361 in your pew Bibles. Just as by way of introduction, the five faithful sayings of the Apostle Paul are found in 1 and 2 Timothy, and the fifth of them is found in Titus. So all of them are words written by the aging, nearing to death Apostle Paul to his beloved sons in the gospel ministry, Timothy as pastor in Ephesus, and Titus as pastor on the island, or church planter on the island of Crete. And let me just highlight the five faithful sayings that, the Lord willing, we'll be making our way through. The first of which, of course, is 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The next one is 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that's an overseer, an elder, he desires a good work. So a faithful saying with regard to the work of establishing God's church is that there should be godly leaders leading her. Then in 1 Timothy 4, verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And it actually, that's the verse that emphasizes it, but it's emphasizing what came in verse 8, just prior to that. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise to the life that now is and of that which is to come. So this is a faithful saying. There's the importance of the spiritual discipline of our lives, spiritual disciplines, and the exercise of our devotion to God in that regard. So then also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. And these are words of, we might say, a New Testament hymn. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And then the last, the Lord willing, that we hope to see together in the next book of the Bible, Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So that's the way forward for us, the Lord willing. And let's turn back then to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read the first 17 verses. This is God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So far from the reading of God's holy word, we're going to be focusing on the verses 15 through 17, and particularly in the light of the faithful saying as we have it here in front of us in verse 15. I encourage you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open before you as we make our way through the teaching this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have here before us the first of Paul's five faithful sayings that I've already enumerated for you. And we recognize together that these come, all of them, all five of them, in Paul's writings to Timothy and Titus, in these letters, these epistles that we call pastoral epistles. They're called pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors, Timothy and Titus. And they're written to pastors that they may be firmly established and equipped for the work of pastoring and the work of establishing churches. Titus is called to see to it that there are churches in every place, and elders are appointed in every church, in every place on the island of Crete. So these men are addressed in such a way as to appreciate their privilege, to appreciate their calling and their responsibility, that they're equipped with an understanding of the way that they should be going, that there would be order and decency and good structure and direction for the well-being of the church, and that they would be able to lead by example in the life of living for the glory of God and the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and indeed that everything would be done to the glory of God. And we have before us this morning then, in a quick summary of these writings of Paul to these pastors, these five faithful sayings that would help us, I believe, to be established and to be encouraged and to keep going in a right direction, in a faithful way, in the way that we are equipped to go, in a way that is faithful and true, in a way that is helpful. Now we see that the Apostle Paul is addressing us here, addressing Timothy, and as the Word of God, this Word continues to address us. He does so with a great deal of exuberance. At verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me into the gospel. Now, he doesn't say that the Lord Jesus has found me faithful, or the Lord Jesus looked around and found me. We know the story of the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus grabbed him, so to speak, on the road to Damascus. He didn't find him faithful, but now he counts him faithful because of Jesus' mercy. And the Lord Jesus took the likes of the Apostle Paul and put him into the ministry. And the Apostle Paul can't get over it. He can never get over it because he is astounded by the amazing grace of God. And he speaks then in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. It superabounded. The grace of God in Jesus Christ just is amazing in its overflow to me. I abounded in sin, but the grace of God superabounded. It abounded the more, and that's what he is about. And in that connection, he brings us to his faithful saying that he says is worthy of all acceptance. Everybody should believe this. Everybody should receive this. This is the faithful saying, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, what we note as well, as we see the verses 15 through 17, that the Apostle Paul ends these words with an amen. He gives himself an amen, so to speak. And we might say, well, this is a little premature. This is just into chapter 1, verse 17 of chapter 1. Why is he saying amen? And we're going to appreciate together that the Apostle Paul is not just throwing out words for the sake of throwing out words. And amen is not an insignificant word that you just tack on or throw in at a certain place, like we might be like a signal that my prayer's over. Amen. Amen means that the Apostle Paul is convicted by these things. This is what he believes. Amen, he says. This is what he is glad about. This is something that has engaged him in his life. And he is saying this in such a way that we have the appreciation that this needs, therefore, to engage us too. The Apostle Paul, when he says, Jesus Christ came in to save sinners of whom I am chief, amen, is saying, come with me. Come join with me. Come be encouraged and exuberant with me in this blessing. A faithful saying, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's the word I preach this morning. Jesus came to save sinners. What a blessing. What a privilege. What a glory and a delight that I may be able to stand here before you and speak of that. And each of us ought to have the same sort of conviction as the Apostle Paul had. Jesus came to save sinners like me. Like me. So, Jesus came to save sinners. We're going to be looking, first of all, at the promise we embrace. This is a reliable promise. This is a faithful saying. This is a trustworthy saying, as other translations might put it. The promise we then embrace. It's true. It's faithful. Then in the second place, the pattern we express. The Apostle Paul is set forth. This came to me first, he says, in verse 16, that I would be a pattern of those who are yet to believe, a pattern for those. And the Apostle Paul is set forth by the Lord Jesus in his calling him out of darkness into his marvelous light now as a template for us to learn from. And we, similarly, are then to be a pattern expressing the wonder of God's grace in our lives. And then in the third place, the praise we exude. The Apostle Paul's response is one of praise. Verse 17 gives expression to that. And that can be our response, too, by the grace of God. So in the first place, the promise we embrace. When Paul says this is a faithful saying, we keep in mind the Apostle Paul is, as we said, nearing the end of his life. He's run the race, he's kept the faith, and there's a crown that awaits him, as he says at the end of 2 Timothy. He's finished his toward the end of his fourth missionary journey, and the Lord is going to call him home not long after these things. And he says, therefore, this is a faithful saying. This is something that you all ought to know. And probably have all heard. We could say, sort of coming at it, first of all, from the surface, from a surface level, when Paul is saying this is a faithful saying, it has the effect, in the first place, of saying, this is familiar to you. You've heard this, right? This is a faithful saying. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the message has been proclaimed. You've heard it. And most people know this. It's worthy of all acceptance. It should be nothing new. This is the old story. And this is where we begin. But the Apostle Paul is saying more than that Jesus came at Christmas, was born of the Virgin Mary. The things that we have just a few weeks ago celebrated as historically real and certain and important. The Apostle Paul is talking about more than something that is a history lesson. He's talking about something that has engaged him, that has changed everything for him. And so when he speaks about this as a faithful saying, he's talking about something that is at the foundational level. Faithful sayings, literally in the Greek, speaks about faith words, faith sayings. And these are the basics. And this is where we begin. It's also significant for us to appreciate. This is where we begin. And you can see an unfolding as I've laid out for you the four that follow. But this is where we begin, and this is the point to which we must always return. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now that's an astounding thing. An astounding thing. And I would say if we're honest with ourselves, more than simply saying, well, we've heard all of this before, we know these things, it's that kind of faithful saying, it's familiar, those kinds of things. We would also say that we have to hear Paul say, this is a faithful saying, this is a reliable, trustworthy thing, you should believe this. We want to acknowledge in the first place, by nature, I wouldn't. By nature, I wouldn't be impressed. By nature, I wouldn't see the need. And so we also need to appreciate that this faithful saying, this thing that Paul is highlighting is you should really trust this. You should really believe this. You should see this as a first and foremost matter is something that is, I'll say, counterintuitive to us. It's not what we would have expected from a couple of ways. It's not what we would have expected as that which we would have thought we needed. Sinners? Why? I'm not a sinner. By nature, though we are all sinners, by nature, our inclination is to think, but I'll be okay. I'm better than most, and I'll be okay. I don't need help. I can do it myself. That on the one hand, and therefore this Jesus Christ came to save sinners is counterintuitive. It's not what we would have expected, but maybe there's an other side, and maybe there are even some here this morning who have this sense, well, I'm too much of a sinner. And there is no way there could be hope for me. And the sense that we have when we think about Jesus is that Jesus is going to come to condemn me. Jesus is going to come to destroy me. Jesus is going to come to obliterate me. Their expectation is Jesus comes to destroy sinners. But again, counterintuitive, Jesus has come to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now we appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says here, verse 15, came into the world to save sinners. Into the world. And what does the Bible say about the world? We speak of world and worldliness. We speak of that which is opposed to God and godliness. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world of sinful humanity, unworthy sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And from what the Apostle Paul writes here, a little previous to the words we're directly focusing on, verse 9, we understand that the Apostle Paul lives in the real world, just like we do. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless. and the insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. If there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the world. And he's giving us the extremes. He's giving us those who have been given over to gross wickedness, you might say. And we need to appreciate that when we read lists like this, our response must not be such that we say, "Ew, that's really bad. At least I'm not like that." No, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save such as these, such as me, such as I am by nature. In this world of video clips and sound bites and snippets, I would suspect that a number of you here this morning have seen the clip of Matt Chandler, Jesus Wants the Rose. Anybody familiar with that? And let me just summarize what he says there. In terms of what we read here about what the law says about the insubordinate, the ungodly, the sinners, the murderers, the manslayers, the fornicators, the sodomites. He speaks of a circumstance of a teaching experience where the teacher was going to teach about the wickedness of sexual sin or premarital sex. And he handed out a rose, and everybody was to take the rose, touch the rose, smell the rose, all of those types of things. And at the end of the story, he said, "Oh, where's my rose? I want my rose back." And he gets the rose, and it's all wilted, and it's busted up, and it looks very, very bad. And he said, "Well, who would want this?" And Matt Chandler's response, and the point of it, Jesus wants the rose. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you recognize as well that when the Apostle Paul makes this gross list, so to speak, if we may speak that way, in verses 9 and 10, he's not laying it out for us as though, "Ooh, those are the really bad ones. I'm glad I'm not like that." The Apostle Paul is not distinguishing himself from such when he makes this list, because he goes on to speak of himself. In verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer. That's the worst thing you could possibly imagine. I was a blasphemer. I treated God as though he were nothing. I dragged his name through the mud. And because I violated, you might say, the first and the third commandments, thinking God was nothing, thinking that the worship of God is insignificant, thinking that I'm better than God, more important than God, he became a persecutor, he says, of the church in violent ways. We know about the Apostle Paul. An insolent man. Just a wicked man. And he's saying that about himself. We need to understand that. And appreciate that. Because Paul is laying out all of that and reminding us and encouraging us. Jesus came to save sinners. And then he says at verse 15, Jesus came to save sinners of whom I am chief. And literally in the Greek language, the way this is put, Jesus came sinners to save sinners. Foremost am I. Sinners, I. Those things are highlighted. Sinners to save, foremost am I. That's what he says. And notice the Apostle Paul, who is on his way to glory, the Apostle Paul, who has fought the good fight, who's kept the faith, says at this point, toward the end of his life, I am the chief of sinners. Not I was when I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. I am the chief of sinners. He recognized still his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Everybody should believe it. Our canons of Dort Head of Doctrine 2, Article 5, says this gospel, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be published. The old language was promiscuously, remember? That's indifferent, indiscriminately. You've got to get this gospel out because it's for sinners. Everybody should believe this. And everybody should be hearing this from us. Who can agree, who can identify with the Apostle Paul? This applies to me. Chief of sinners, foremost, am I. I know my own sin. So this is the promise we are to embrace. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus came to save sinners like you and like me. And there may be times in our lives, in the lives where of those we're seeking to encourage in the Lord Jesus, where there is this sense, well, I'm too far gone. I've done too much. And this is a word of great encouragement. Jesus came to save the foremost of sinners. You can't be greater than that. And there is salvation for sinners. You see yourself as a sinner, and there's hope for you. I think the problem today is that many people don't bother to talk about sin. It's uncomfortable. It's not nice. It's hard to take. But God in His grace would have us deal with our sin and the reality of our sin. I recall reading in his book, Christless Christianity by Michael Horton, an interview that he had with a television personality preacher who would proclaim, you might say, the be happy attitudes rather than don't talk about sin. I don't want to hear about sin. And Michael Horton, the writer of the book, said, well, what about what we see here in 2 Timothy 3? You know this, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Pretty descriptive of who we are by nature. Pretty descriptive of what we see around us. And the soft elderly preacher says, oh, I hope you don't preach that. You're going to hurt many beautiful people. But we ought to learn from the Apostle Paul, well, I hope you do preach that. Not that you might wield a battle axe and harm people, but that they might know their sin and run to Jesus. Jesus came to save sinners. You don't know your sin, you don't care about your sin, you won't care about Jesus. Jesus came to save sinners. And the message of many today, even in, I would say, superficially Christian circles, is it kind of goes like this. You're nice. God is nice. So be nice. And that's not the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. You need Jesus. You need to know your sin. Let's go on in the second place and look then at the pattern. The realized pattern. It's been realized. It's made real in our lives. We hear that sometimes in terms of the work of the Spirit promised us in baptism. He makes real in our lives what's promised us in Jesus Christ. And this is made real in Paul's life. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. For this reason, I obtained mercy. The reason the Lord Jesus set Paul apart and put him into the ministry, it says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now Paul is saying, Jesus in his mercy, in his long-suffering with me, he put up with a lot from me, is now making me to be an example, a pattern, a template for others who will yet come to believe in me. The Apostle Paul is now being held forth as the one we're called to learn from. As the one who would say of himself, it's all grace. I was completely unworthy, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But Jesus put me in the ministry. He counted me worthy. It's grace. The Apostle Paul is teaching us that that pattern is to be replicated now in the lives of those who will believe after this. So Paul, and we would say we with him, need to be that kind of pattern. Our lives need to be like a pattern for the world to see. You can have the idea here, boys and girls. I don't know if any of you are artistic. I'm not. But if you're artistic, you might have the idea. I'm going to do a little quick sketch of what I'm going to paint. And a quick sketch is sort of the pattern that you follow and then you paint. Maybe you paint by numbers. I don't know. You paint afterward. Paul is that kind of pattern that everybody else is to follow that model. But what we learn in terms of the pattern, I would say, are three things. We learn the pattern that we are sinners saved by grace. That's the blessing of knowing we're right with God by grace alone through faith alone. But then the pattern is also such that the apostle's life is now new. He says, I am a sinner. Notice that we called attention to the fact that's present tense. I am a sinner. But what did he say in verse 13? I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. I'm not that anymore. Praise be to God. He has taken me out of that life. So when we say I am a sinner, that's not an excuse to continue in our sin. So the second thing about the pattern of the Apostle Paul is a new desire, a new eagerness to glorify God in a life of obedience. He made a heinous list of gross sins in verses 9 and 10. And in 1 Corinthians 6, the verses 9 through 11, he speaks of such things as people who were drunkards or were bound in the sin of homosexuality. And he says, but there such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. And there is hope and there is a way forward. And you are such no longer. So the pattern of a new life is also part of the picture. But as we speak of this pattern being expressed, we want to ask ourselves the question, does this pattern of being overwhelmed with God's forgiveness, we're right with God, being zealous for God's glory, does it exude from us? Does it shine through us in our personal lives and in the life of the church? Is our life as church such that people who look at us, people who come to know us, people who come along to worship with us, have this sense? They understand Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, and they understand they need His grace. They still need His grace. Or do we rather sometimes give the impression, when people see us or wonder about us or have a perspective about us as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I could never go there. I would never fit there. These people have it all together. These people are the cleaned up ones. These people are beyond reach for me. There's a threshold that I could never step over. But if we have this sense, in terms of the pattern of understanding God's grace, that we would say with the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am chief, that I always need Jesus, that I always need His mercy, that I always need His forgiveness. And some of those distinctions, or at least that sense that I could never belong there, these are the cleaned up ones, would be obliterated. And we can identify with each other as sinners who need Jesus. And as we live our lives as Christians, we're grateful. We're grateful that God has saved us. We're grateful that by His Spirit He continues to work in us. We're grateful that we strive not to be blasphemers or persecutors or insolent people at all. We're grateful for the work of God in us. But we know it was not us. It was the grace of God in us. And so we, with Jesus, according to this pattern, can be long-suffering and patient and always pointing not to ourselves, but to Jesus, the Savior. The Apostle Paul ends, as we've said, verse 17 on a note of praise. This is the result. This is his response. He exudes with praise. And you hear him overflowing with words of praise to God. Now to the King, eternal, or the King of the ages, all ages, world without end, King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. He is tripping over himself in terms of the words that he wants to use in the praise of God. He's the King. He's the glorious King over everything. He is eternal. His mercy is from everlasting and to everlasting. We are frail creatures of dust, but God's word is fixed in the heavens, and He is eternal. He is forever. He is immortal. He never dies. And His promises stand secure forever. He's invisible. That means that God is glorious and above and beyond us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He's bigger than all of that. He's more glorious than we can even begin to imagine. He is God alone. It says here, who alone is wise. But we may speak of Him alone being God. He is the only God. There's only one true God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's only one way to the Father. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the Father through me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only way is Jesus. He's wise. He's so wise. He has been working every aspect of my life up until this point for my good and for His glory. Paul can say, and we can say that too. It's such a rich blessing. Therefore, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Our response to this glorious news that Jesus saves sinners is glory to God. Praise the Lord. Don't you want it, therefore, that in everything you do, whether you eat or drink, whether you sit down and you rise up, that I do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, that it's all for His glory? I want to live for His glory. I want God to be glorified. I want people to see how great He is. I want to make much of God in my life. That was the Apostle Paul's conviction, and that can be our conviction by the grace of God. And then he ends with that amen. And that amen reminds us that this is something to be believed. Amen means, I trust you, God. I trust this trustworthy saying. I put my faith in this faithful saying. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I say amen. I rest there. I rest in Him. That's what we mean when we end with an amen. When we end our prayers with an amen. When we end our sermons with an amen. When we end our worship service with an amen. I trust you, God. I believe this. I believe it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the long-suffering love of our faithful Savior Jesus. We're grateful for the pattern established by His glorious work in the likes of the Apostle Paul, one that we recognize was used mightily of You. you could nevertheless say, I am the chief of sinners. And we thank you, Father, that we learn that it's a good thing for us to be able to say the same. We are sinners, foremost sinners. We need your grace. We are not those who have cleaned up our act by ourselves. We are those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we pray, Father, that because we know this, and when we know this, as we trust in you, we also desire to have this good news proclaimed. This is worthy of all acceptance. Everyone should believe this. Everyone should hear this from us. We pray that you would help us to that end. We pray that you would help us as well, Father, to be faithful witnesses of this truth, such that it can be seen in us and heard from us that we are amazed by your grace and that there is hope for sinners. We pray, O Lord, continue to bless us, to be a blessing and be praised and exalted and glorified in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.